Welcome back to part three of the Healing Marriage course. In part one, we learned how we can become one in marriage, and in part two, we learned how to communicate better and create a healing atmosphere between us. In this third part, we look at how we can identify and overcome sin and sinful attitudes and habits spoiling our love and unity in certain areas of our marriage. Taking an honest look at ourselves is not always easy or popular, but we encourage you to stick with us because dealing with sin is a key to transforming our marriage, and we'll show you how you can do this step by step as we go along. So let's get started.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the thing about sin is you can really not hide anything in marriage. And we think there is probably no other institution in the world where our sinfulness as men and women becomes as clearly evident as in marriage. And the question maybe we need to ask ourselves is, why is that? And the thing is, we all become guilty before God and our partner in thoughts, words and deeds, and our guilt is very difficult to hide in marriage. And this is because, as the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians 5:31, because God joins a man and woman together in marriage and they become one. We read there in Ephesians, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And the thing is, this deep physical, emotional and spiritual unity is described with the Greek word proskolaomai. And this actually means that we spouses are joined, or in modern terms, glued together by God. And God's intention and hope in joining a husband and wife together in this close way is to bless and enable them to experience deep joy and satisfaction.
The problem with this closeness and unity, however, is that you can't hide anything from your partner because you're one flesh. And at some point, all of our bad qualities and weaknesses come to the surface, don't they?
Yeah.
We may be able to hide them from other people, but we won't be able to hide them sooner or later from our partner. And that is maybe what makes marriage so terrifying for some people.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And when this happens, I think we have three possibilities. You know, first, we accept that the honeymoon period is over and we resign ourselves to the fact that we get on each other's nerves and we hurt each other and so on. But we don't seem to be able to change or see a way out. And the quality of our love starts to suffer. And the second possibility to react is that we break up and move on to the next person, or we decide to stay single. Or third, we can see marriage as a healing place where change is possible because we allow God to bring up in us everything that is not good, and where we overcome sinful attitudes and experience healing and deliverance.
We believe that this last possibility, this last reaction, to see marriage as a healing place where change is possible, and where God can bring up everything in us that's not good, and that we can overcome it with healing and deliverance prayers, is actually the heart of God's plan for marriage. A place of godly transformation, or that it becomes a place of transformation more and more. So at this point, we'd like to encourage all of us that marriage really can be a healing institution more and more. And however, we must be prepared to look very closely at what is not, or not yet, so good in ourselves, in our lives, and in our partner. And we must firmly believe that change is possible in Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And I think here is where some people struggle, because the world often has little time for people who have made mistakes. A person who has failed in some ways, quickly written off, and often doesn't get a second chance because people don't really believe that change is possible. And if this way of thinking takes root in a marriage, conflict down the road will be inevitable. And we have seen married couples who kept the score of each other's mistakes for years, and they ended up feeling very resentful, haven't we, Esther?
That's right.
And at some point, they decided they've had enough and got up and left, and sometimes even without a fight.
And of course, communication plays an important role here, doesn't it? So that if you've made a mistake or hurt your partner in any way, you need to know that you can own up to your mistakes and ask forgiveness, and that forgiveness needs to be expressed as well. And if we don't ask for forgiveness or take steps to put things right over a long period of time, then bitterness can certainly take root, and almost certainly will take root in our hearts. The Bible talks about this and warns us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. I'd like to read this verse, where it says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many."
Yeah, so let's talk a little bit about sin in marriage. We said at the beginning that we all sin against God and each other, but some people think that they're perfect and find it very difficult to accept that they make mistakes and can sin.
I'm sure nobody listening knows anyone like that.
Yeah, no, I'm sure you've come across people like that. And this kind of attitude is one of the reasons why so many people have difficulty making relationships work. They see the faults in other people, but rarely in themselves. And if this mindset is present in a marriage, it acts like a deadly poison, which gradually destroys the relationship. The Bible has the following to say about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And Esther, could you please read this passage?
Certainly. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye."
Thank you, Esther.
We could put there your partner, where it says brother, your husband,
yeah,
or your wife.
Exactly. Well, before we go any further, we can perhaps ask ourselves what sin actually is, what it means. The original Greek text uses the word hamartia, and this actually means to miss the target. The word is also used in extra-biblical ancient Greek literature, for example, when the hero in the story is pursuing a worthy goal, but then fails through his own fault and so does not reach the goal. For this reason, sin can literally be translated as missing the mark through one's own fault. And our goal as a married couple should be to create an environment where each of us can flourish. But if we are honest, we do not always succeed in doing so, do we, Esther?
No.
On the contrary, in every marriage, there will be moments where we do not manage to do this, and so we miss the target, and that is why there is sin in every marriage. Paul says the following in his letter to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God."
Okay, so we've established that we all sin, we all miss the mark through our own fault, and there is sin in every marriage. But exactly how do we sin against each other? Can you give us some common examples, Danny, to help people understand sin better?
Yeah, of course. I mean, not talking to one another. We remember an English couple, they did not speak to one another for 18 years, although they lived under the same roof. That's not good. Or then we have accusing each other falsely. Example of a married couple we counseled some years ago. He accused her of never wanting to have sex, but he pushed her to work so hard, almost day and night, and so she was exhausted and had just no desire for sex at all. Mm. It's another example. And then lying and trying to hide one's guilt from your partner. I remember a terminally ill man called me several times before he died to confess his sins, and he told me a lot, but unfortunately not the most important thing. Shortly before his death, it came out that he had been living a double life for 18 years. He had another woman and even had children with her, and his wife didn't know anything about it.
Mm. So an affair and that sort of thing, often the things that people think of immediately when they talk about sin, but you've given some examples of other things that we may not immediately realize our sin. And another couple came to see us years ago where the husband was having an affair, and his wife confronted him about it in our presence, and he denied it adamantly. And later he admitted that the chats and the social media threads and everything he had shown her to try to prove his innocence were actually all false. He had created them all himself.
Yeah, and then it's also, you know, when a partner is bossy and dogmatic and insists on having their own way all the time and being right all the time. We've seen this very often. And other things we've seen are where people, they love to fight for the sake of fighting. It's very common. Then gossiping or talking badly about the partner to others like children, parents, relatives, friends, or even business colleagues. Or then deciding not to forgive a partner and holding on a grudge. Or also very common, complaining and moaning all the time rather than being thankful towards God and each other. And what we've seen as well is despising. There are couples where one partner despises the other and looks down on them, or then being unfaithful. Just a few examples of what can be happening in a marriage.
And also some examples I want to mention, which are maybe not so obvious, are when you control or manipulate your partner, or you dominate or intimidate them, is an example of sin, or obviously using threatening words or actions, violence, threatening or actually using violence. So all of these are common things, or maybe less common, but sins that we can need to overcome in marriage. So we want to come to a first exercise together, and we invite you to pause with us and ask yourself the following question. Have I sinned against my partner in my thoughts, maybe in my words, or through my actions? This may be similar to one of the examples we mentioned before, or it might be something else. And you might like to just jot it down on a piece of paper.
Okay, so let's go a step further and see what we can do about what we have identified and how we can overcome sin in general in marriage. As we mentioned earlier, it's impossible to never sin against our spouse in some way at some time. That is why marriage needs to be a place where we depend on God's mercy and grace to help us forgive each other again and again. And that's just the way it is. But just as God forgives us our sins each time we ask Him and helps us to change, so we as well, we can learn to forgive each other again and again on our journey to overcome the sin that weighs us down. And the most important thing when it comes to overcoming sin in marriage is to realize how our sin has hurt our partner. That's very important.
That's right.
And we practiced this a little bit in the exercise we just did together, but maybe you are not entirely convinced that you can or have sinned against your partner, or that your sin has really hurt them. If that's the case, you might want to ask your partner, because sometimes it's easier to see other people's sin than it is to recognize our own sin, because we don't always see things so clearly, and that's natural and human.
That's why Jesus said in that passage I read that we should first remove the beam from our own eye, and then we can see clearly to remove the splinter from our neighbor's eye.
Very good, yeah. So if I were to tell you, Esther, that in the last 29 years of our marriage, I've never done anything wrong to work against you, what would you say?
Well, I would certainly say that that's not true. That's a lie, and lying is in itself a sin. So there you go, you've already sinned. And if you were to tell me, Danny, that in the last 29 years you've never done anything wrong towards me, then I would also tell you that's not true.
Yeah, it's a lie. And yeah, but seriously, the problem is that most societies and companies, they want people who don't make mistakes, or at least they can feel like that. And many people are well trained and good at their jobs, and they actually make only very few mistakes. But the problem comes when people transfer this mentality onto their partner or onto themselves. And so when their partner shows themselves to be less than perfect and does something wrong, they don't know how to deal with it. Or when they themselves mess up, they don't know how to put things right. And the question is therefore, what can we do if we have sinned or if we have wronged our partner? What does the Bible say? We read in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the letter to Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 17, it says, God says, I remember their sins and their transgressions no more. And that's really wonderful.
Such wonderful verses from 1 John 1 verse 9 and Hebrews 10 verse 17. Wonderful news for all of us that we don't have to be perfect. Now we're being transformed into the image of God, and we can own up to our mistakes. We don't have to try to hide them or deny them or create chats and goodness knows what to to appear differently, like that man in the example we mentioned. We can confess our sins to God and our partner, and we could admit, yes, I have sinned against you, my dear John or Lucy or whatever your partner's name is, in words or thoughts and deeds. And to be honest, confessing of sins is incredibly liberating, because things are out in the open and can be finally dealt with and can be forgiven. And we waste so much time and energy when we try to gloss over things or hide them or hide our shortcomings or convince ourselves that everything is okay, when it would be so much better to actually just say three very simple but highly effective words to your partner. You can probably guess what they are. That's right, I am sorry. Yeah. And how liberating it is if your partner can respond by saying, I forgive you, my dear John, my dear Lucy, I forgive you for what you did, or I forgive you for what you said, or I forgive you for what you didn't do that you should have done.
Yeah, and it's so wonderful when this happens, really. But many people find talking about sin uncomfortable or even embarrassing, and many couples hardly talk about guilt at all, and they don't like to talk about it or to assign blame to anyone. And yet it is so liberating, as Esther said, when you can really own up to your mistakes, knowing that your partner will forgive you and that you can always make a fresh start. And of course, you also need to work on avoiding making the same mistakes or sinning over and over again. And Jesus said that he must forgive again and again, but that does not mean that we don't have to change. Change is, yeah, important. But the fact is that many couples, they get stuck over this exact problem of dealing with guilt and guilty feelings because they have no tools to do so.
Exactly. And that's why we want to share with you great tools that you can use as a couple in everyday life when one of you's made a mess, something, and needs forgiveness. And anyone who's willing to admit their mistakes and forgive others can use these tools.
Yeah, and the problem we've seen is sometimes that one partner does not want to forgive because they feel their partner is not truly sorry for what they said or did. In fact, many relationships, they break down for exactly this reason. Couples don't want to face up to that, to what they've done wrong. They won't admit their mistakes and they don't forgive each other. But of course, that's not what they say when they break up. They usually just say that they've grown apart or something like that.
That's right, just grown apart. So we want to do another exercise now.
Yeah. And this is about admitting our guilt. And we can pause here and reflect on the following points. Am I able to admit it when I have done something wrong? Or do I prefer to sweep things under the carpet? And we can think about, can we talk about what we've done wrong and forgive each other? Very important question.
Moving on, we come now to our prayer tool for restoration, the forgiveness prayers for couples, we've called it. The forgiveness prayers for couples has three prayer steps. And you can use it, as I said, to deal with sin in your marriage, to put things right between you. And it's a simple but very powerful prayer tool. And so the first step is to confess your sin. So you can say to God, Dear Lord Jesus, or Dear God, I am sorry for, and then you can name what it is that you've done or said or thought. Please forgive me. And you can say to your partner, I am sorry that I have wronged and hurt you with my thoughts, my words, or my actions. You can be specific. I don't want to do so anymore. Please forgive me. And the other partner can respond, I forgive you for what you said, or I forgive you for what you did to me. So that's the first step. Would you like to share the second step?
Yeah. So after forgiving, it's also important to accept the forgiveness. And if Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, it's important that we accept his forgiveness too. And if our partner does forgive us, it's also important, very important, to accept his or her forgiveness. There are many people who admit their guilt and are convinced of their guilt, but they cannot accept the gift of forgiveness. Sometimes people think that their sins are so terrible that they can't accept the partner's forgiveness or forgive themselves. And sometimes we need deliverance to be able to forgive ourselves at all, which is very common.
Mm-hmm.
Some time ago, I prayed on the phone for someone who wanted to forgive herself, but she just could not do that. She felt something was stopping her, and so we prayed together for deliverance over the phone, and afterwards she was able to forgive herself. It was amazing. And so we will go into more detail on deliverance in the last part of this course.
So the third step in the forgiveness prayers for couples is we can ask Jesus Christ to show us if there's anything we need to do to put things right. We can say, please, Lord Jesus, show me what I need to put things right, or where I need to put things right. And it can be helpful to discuss this with our partner as well, as they hopefully will be able to give us some good advice, especially if we have to put something right or make restitution with somebody.
Yeah, and we can repeat these three steps for every sin that the Holy Spirit shows us, or where we have the impression that we are not reconciled with God and our partner. And we really would like to encourage you to clean up your marriage and bring any guilt before God and accept His forgiveness. The Lord is merciful and willing to forgive us our sins and to help us to forgive each other. And how powerful it is when we begin to experience that our mistakes and transgressions are no longer disturb the peace and the unity between us. It's so liberating.
That's right.
Let's do a third exercise now, and we would like to practice these steps together now, and we invite you to join in the forgiveness prayers. You might want to pray about something you noted down on your list in the first exercise we did at the beginning of this section, something you realize that you have done against your partner. And Esther, what is the first step?
So I'll pray the first step and invite you to join in with Danny. So, dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for
I'm sorry for whatever I've done.
Then you can say that for yourself now. Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
If you're listening with your partner, you can say to him or her, I'm sorry that I've wronged and hurt you by, you can mention what it is you want to ask their forgiveness for.
I'm sorry that I've wronged and hurt you by whatever it is.
I don't want to do so anymore.
I don't want to do so anymore.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And then if you're the partner, you can respond with, I forgive you for what you said or what you did to me.
I forgive you for what you said or did to me. Then we come to the second step, and as we said, it's important to accept forgiveness, so you can pray with us and repeat after Esther. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept your forgiveness.
Lord Jesus Christ, I accept your forgiveness.
Thank you for forgiving me.
Thank you for forgiving me.
And if you feel the need to say, you can also say, I decide now to forgive myself.
I decide now to forgive myself.
And the truth is, you can solve a lot of things in your marriage yourself with these prayer tools, and that's really, really wonderful. And we encourage you to use these tools again and again. But there are also things that you might want to talk to someone else about, or maybe you have a problem that you just can't get past on your own. I would like to encourage you to talk to someone you trust. If you're truly sorry and really want to change, then confessing your sins to your priest or pastor or another Christian can also be helpful and bring a lot of healing and a lot of freedom.
That's right. And what we want to talk about now, lastly, is how we can resist sin in marriage and avoid going back to the same old sins. Because many people regret something, they even take pains, sometimes great pains, to put things right. But then they find themselves quickly falling back into their old sinful ways. But this doesn't need to happen. What can we do to avoid this? Well, an important key is nurturing and practicing our Christian faith together. So on the one hand, having fellowship with God on our own individually, but also we need to have fellowship with God as a couple. And you might have heard the saying, the couple who prays together stays together. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. It's important to pray together and have fellowship with God together as a couple.
Yeah, absolutely. For years, we both have maintained the habit of spending time every day alone with God and also together. And we have found that this time with God on our own and together really strengthens us and helps us to effectively resist sin.
That's right.
We read in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. So we read God's word every day and let it transform us. And the word of God, the Bible, gives us many instructions on how best to live and how to deal with others. And it helps us also to avoid a lot of the trouble and problems sin causes. Also, we can ask the Holy Spirit to correct us and show us if we have any sinful thoughts or attitudes or behavior, and then seek to overcome them with this help and with the prayer tool we have just learned.
We don't have to try to overcome sin on our own. This is really important. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He is the one who strengthens us and gives us the victory over sin, even sin in our marriage. And I'd like to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, walking with the Holy Spirit, which involves knowing and applying God's word to our lives, having close friendship with Him, listening to His voice, reading His word, is what enables us to resist sin in our lives on a daily level and marriage, and to live according to the gospel.
Yeah, and we do read in James 1, 22-27, Do not merrily listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So what powerful and encouraging words, which bring us to the end of this section on overcoming sin in marriage.
That's right. And I'd like to just quickly recap on what we learnt in this section. We saw how our close union as one flesh in marriage brings up what is inside each one of us, and our sin becomes apparent, and that's a good thing, because change is possible when we recognize our sin, admit our guilt, and ask forgiveness from God and each other. And then we looked at examples of common sins and sinful attitudes in marriage and paused to reflect on our own lives and our own marital relationship. Then we looked at the three steps that make up the forgiveness prayer tool and learned how to use this prayer tool to deal with sin on a day-to-day level together. And lastly, we saw how walking closely with the Holy Spirit and knowing and applying His word individually and as a couple strengthens us and helps us to avoid falling back into our old sins.
So we trust the material and exercises have encouraged you and helped you, and we invite you to visit our website, where you can also check out and order resources like our book, The Healing Marriage, or The Healing Marriage Workbook, which has exercises and worksheets to go with many of the areas we touched with in this session. And you can also write to us and let us know how the course has helped you. We would love to hear from you. So thank you for listening, and see you next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.